Your Bible with you, if you could turn to 1 Peter, we're going to pick up the theme on the God who gives us purpose, who is holy and asks us to be holy. So if you've got your Bible, turn to the book 1 Peter, and we're going to read from verse 3 of chapter 1 through to verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll pick up the text in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by the fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that as we meet this morning, we have a living hope. Father, we thank you that while the grass withers and fades, that your word stands forever. And so, Father, as I prepare these sticks, only you can send the fire of your Spirit to open our minds and our hearts to see the very things you want to speak to each one of us. Father, comfort those who need to be comforted this morning, and rebuke those of us who need to be rebuked by the power of your Spirit. Amen. I read this week about a story about this little animal called an ermine. Don't know if you've ever heard of an ermine. It's known for his snow-white fur in winter. He lives in the forests of northern Europe and Asia. And the ermine instinctively protects his white coat against anything that would soil it. Fur hunters take advantage of this unusual trait of the ermine. And they do this interesting thing. They don't seek to go out and catch the ermine in the hole that he lives. They do something different. They don't blow up the hole and try to get in there. Do you know what they do? They go and they find where the ermine lives. And in the doorway of where the ermine lives, they put muck and dirt and grime all over the door, because they know that the ermine will do anything to protect the purity of his white coat. And so the ermine will go back to its hole, and the hunter will set out the dogs to go and find the ermine. And the ermine will come to the edge of their door, and they won't go in, even though that they know to stay outside means their death. Because you see, the ermine wanted to protect the purity of their white coat more than they even wanted to protect their own lives. And you know, as we look this morning at God's word, we meet the people in 1 Peter who are under intense persecution. Emperor Nero is going crazy. He's lighting up Christians in his gardens at night to keep his gardens alight. He's putting Christians into the amphitheaters, and they're being torn apart by lions. And guards and people are coming to their homes of these Christians, and they're asking them, do you follow Jesus or do you follow your Emperor Nero? And these people are saying, we follow Jesus. And they were willing to keep the purity of their devotion to Christ pure and to lose their own lives. That's the people that we meet this morning. That's the people that wanted to protect the holiness of God in their lives more than giving over to the Emperor Nero. And as you come to this text this morning, I want to ask you the question, do you want to be holy? Is holiness on your Richter scale? Do you want to be, like the word says, to be set apart, to be different, to be a saint, to be like God, to be a stranger from the world? You see, the people we meet this morning wanted that more than anything else. And so if you're taking notes, this is the main thing this morning. Three compelling reasons to live a holy life. Three compelling reasons to live a holy life. And the first point comes from verse 13. The first compelling reason is this, because of the hope we have in Christ. Verse 13, because of the hope we have in Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 13 in your Bibles. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled and set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed in Jesus Christ. And whenever you see the word therefore, say, what is the therefore, therefore? Why has the writer used this word? Why is he saying, therefore, you've got to go back. You've got to go back and see, why is Peter asking the writers to reflect on what has just happened? Look at the text. In verse 1 of 1 Peter, they're now God's elect. In verse 1 of 1 Peter, they're strangers in the world. In verse 3, they've been given the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 4, they have an inheritance in heaven that the Emperor Nero can never take away. In verse 5, they've been shielded by God's power. In verse 6, they are experiencing all kinds of trials that are coming on them for the testing of their faith. In verse 9, they've received the salvation of their souls. In verses 10, 11, and 12, the prophets who are looking for the grace of God, they're trying to understand the grace of God. And then in verse 12, even angels long to look into the salvation of sinners like us. Even they are trying to understand what it means that God would have sent His Son into the world, Jesus Christ, who was perfectly holy and perfectly obedient and never sinned, and yet He went to a cross and He died on the cross for us. And the angels, literally in the Greek it means, they're literally looking over, trying to understand the hope that the Christian has. They're looking intently, they can't even understand it in their own minds what it would mean that God would send His one and only Holy Son into the world for us, His people. So that's why Peter says, therefore. Therefore, based on all that you have known, based on all that you've been given in Christ, based on this hope, this living hope that can be never taken away from you from a crazy emperor who may take your life, but he can't take your inheritance in heaven. But like us, they were still struggling. That's why he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Literally, to use the Eastern expression, was to gird up the loins. They would have had long dresses. They would have walked about. That would have been their natural dress. And so, literally, whenever they were going to go into action in battle or to run, even in Exodus chapter 12, when the Passover was coming and God was going to send the angel amongst the people, God said to them, gird up your loins. Literally, pull up your dress and tuck it into your belt. Get ready to go. God's going to come. God's going to come and show His glory and His might and His strength and His power. And you need to be ready to follow Him. You need to be ready for action, and that's what God was calling the people in 1 Peter to do. Literally, prepare your minds for action. Pull your life together. So literally, while we cannot, not many of us wear skirts. Well, if you're a man, that is. Although David Beckham in the past has been known to try to put this into a trend. But what Peter is really saying is, in our context today, we struggle in our minds. Trials and temptations and anguish and emotions which wage war against us from the morning to night. Peter's literally saying, get your minds ready for action. Get ready for the battle that's ahead. Get ready to face it together. Some of these Christians were literally being torn apart by lions in the amphitheaters. Some of these Christians were literally being burnt alive on a stake in Nero's garden. But you know, for us, some of us may be being torn apart in our minds. Many struggles, and temptations, and trials that nobody else knows about. And Peter is saying, prepare your minds for action. If you want to live a holy life, you need to prepare your minds for the trials. In 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, you see it just a couple of verses earlier. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, not just kinds of trials, but all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, some of us in this world, we are easy prey for the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, you see that the devil is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's an adversary, he's a lion, he's a deceiver, he's a tricker. He's trying to get into our minds, he's trying to get us off course. He's trying to drag up the past and put it in front of our eyes and discourage us and get us down. And for us in this 21st century, he's saying, prepare your minds for action if you want to fight him. If you want to live in the highways of holiness, if you want to walk in holiness, you must prepare your minds for action every day you get up out of bed and live out the gospel. The devil wants to drag up the sin. He says, you're a sinner, you don't know, do this, you don't do that. And Jesus Christ wants to say, but you've got hope in Christ. Fill your mind with the hope of Christ, the life of Christ, the love of Christ. It's a call to bring all of our rational and reflective powers under control by cutting off the loosely flowing thoughts and speculation that lead us nowhere. And we accuse ourselves and we accuse others and only hamper our obedience to Christ. So prepare your minds for actions. In the second part of verse 13, he says, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. If you were in that time frame and you knew there may be guards coming to your door to rip you away and take you to be thrown into the lion's den or to be lit up in Nero's garden, you could understand you would have been going crazy. You would have been doing anything. You would have been out of your mind. And literally Peter is saying, be self-controlled. He says at the end of the book in 1 Peter 4 verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And some of you say, but Johnny, my trial and my struggle this morning is so hard, I don't know how to go on. What hope can Peter give me? What hope can God give me from his word? I'm being teared apart in my mind in this horrendous trial and circumstance. And then look at the answer at the end of verse 13. Set your hope fully. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is not just a winsome statement. This isn't a statement that you can or you can't. This is an imperative statement. Peter is saying you must set your hope. You must look forward with confidence to Jesus Christ's return. It's almost like a military order. And these people, they're probably sitting huddled in homes and maybe down in the depths of the earth in the graves where they're trying to hide from persecution. And there's trials and they don't know how to go on. And Peter's writing to them. He says, get your eyes off this earth and lift your eyes up to heaven and look day after day for the coming day when Christ will return and all your pain will be over. Set your hope, fix it like a mold on the day when Jesus Christ will return. You can't just do it. Some things to set your hope on. Just set a little bit of your hope on. But look what the text says. It says, set your hope fully. Every little last bit. And what is it on? It's on the grace. It's on the grace of God. The gift we don't deserve. The love of Christ we don't deserve. The eternal life we don't deserve. And in Titus 2, verse 11, Paul wrote to young Titus and he says this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. And then look, I love this verse, verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his own, eager to do what is good. And to tie this first point into the second point, hope in Christ produces holiness. Hope in Christ produces holiness. And as I was studying, I was trying to understand it, that these believers would start to take their eyes off this world the worldly temptations, the worldly struggles, the worldly materialism. And so once they got their eyes off this world and they set their hope in the return of Christ, they thought, I'm going to get ready for that. I'm actually going to get ready for that return, or the day when I meet my Savior face to face. And so I have to get ready for that spiritually. And so the hope in Christ and His return made them think more about eternity and living a holy life on earth. So the hope produced holiness. You say, is that biblical? 1 John 3 verse 3 says this. 1 John 3 verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So the first compelling reason to a holy life is because of the hope we have in Christ. But secondly, from verse 14, because of the obedience of Christ. Secondly, because of the obedience of Christ. As obedient children, look at the text. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. This is another statement. Peter calls us obedient children. We must submit to Christ. Verse 13, we must prepare our minds for action. We must be self-controlled. We must be setting our hope fully on the grace of God. For you and I who are born with a natural, sinful body and heart, it is therefore logical that we sin naturally. That is until we were given a new heart in Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian here this morning, is that the amazing thing is one time you were outside of Christ, one time you didn't know Christ, and then one day God, by His divine initiative, worked in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit to help us understand the cross. And then suddenly in that moment, in the supernatural power, we're then adopted into the family of God. So no longer we are a children of disobedience, a children of the prince of the power of this world and all his spiritual forces in darkness. We're now suddenly ripped from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we're now children of God. We're now being adopted into the family. And you know, the amazing thing is, if you then, well, some of you who are parents, you know that for many years when your kids are growing up, they're going, now who's he like? Is he like his mum or is he like his dad? No, I actually think he looks like his cousin. And so you get these people continually, their whole lives going, who are they like? What's their nature like? What's their character like? Who do they model their lives after? Whose personality have they got? But you know, for each one of us this morning, it's the same for us all if we're a Christian. When you're adopted into the family of God, God is our Father. And because God is holy, that is all who He is in His inner essence. God is holy from the inside out, and the glory that we see in His life is a reflection of His holiness. So then if we're adopted into the family of God, if now we're children of God, we have to be holy from our inside out as well. We've got to take on His nature. We've got to take on the attributes of Christ, the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Why? Because Peter says we have to be obedient children. We've been brought into the family of God. So what should children of God not do? Peter gives us the answer in verse 14. Look at the second part. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I think all of us can be honest with each other this morning and look back to our lives now and our lives before Christ and the evil desires that we used to practice. The things that we used to do, the people that we used to involve ourselves with, and the places that we went. But beyond all that, the heart that we had. Those are just manifestations of a heart that doesn't know and love God and doesn't run after holiness. Paul in the book of Ephesians really nailed this one in the head. And he looks at our new birth in Christ and he looks at our old natures. And in Ephesians 4 verse 17 he says this. So I tell you this. And insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They've lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That is all of us without Christ. That is all of us living in ignorance. But there's hope in verse 20. Ephesians 4 verse 20. You, however, you didn't come to know Christ that way. Surely you've heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted with deceitful desires, but to be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self. And then listen to this part. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Before Christ, we had this old nature. We had this completely corrupt heart. Now in Christ, we've got this new nature. But suddenly there's a battle on between the flesh and our new heart. We face it every day. And Peter's trying to say, you've got to focus on Christ. Set your hope on the obedience of Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, his love, his power, his purity. Set your mind, fix your mind on the obedience of him. It reminds me of the, you know, when you have a wardrobe and you change, some of these ladies change their wardrobes every season of the life. I know one lady in my own household, they like, you know, to have her winter clothes and her summer clothes and all kinds of clothes. But you know, there's a spiritual application to that, because when you become a Christian, and that's what this text is alluding to in Ephesians 4, is when you become a Christian, literally God wants you to take out the old clothes. The lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. All the things that you see in it, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. And God is literally saying, that's the way you used to be. Take those out. Put off those old clothes and throw them away. And then when Christ gives us a new obedient heart, he puts in a new set of clothes. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. But you know, if you're like me, there are times when I'm living this Christian life and I'm seeking to live a holy life. Sometimes I wonder about where my old clothes are. And sometimes I wonder if I went over to that corner where the clothes are lying on the floor and I just picked it up and maybe just took a smell of what those old clothes are like. Are they still here? I wonder what it'd be like just to pick it up and look at it for just one more time. And you know, that's the problem with sin. We look at it and suddenly we realize that we're back in it again. The old clothes, the old man, the old nature. But God wants holy Christian lives. He wants us to live in the new man and the new nature with the fruit of the Spirit on our lives and a wardrobe full of goodness, and not a wardrobe when you open it up, there's a smell and the stench of sin which we try to keep hidden, but eventually the smell comes out. God wants us to live in a holy life in obedience to Christ. There's a third point coming from verses 15 through 16. Thirdly, because of the holiness of Christ. Thirdly, the third compelling reason, because of the holiness of Christ himself. Verses 15 and 16. Look at verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. This is a strong contrast. It introduces this call to personal holiness. Peter, in order to inspire the reader, wants to fuel their desire for holiness and point them to the perfect work of Christ. You know, one thing I can never fully get my grasp on as I read the Bible is that God would actually send his son into the world. I wrestle with that, just how amazing that is. So that even as I teach this morning, I look at God's word and I say, we can just go home today and read the whole of the Gospel of Mark and we see the hope we have in Christ. And we see the obedience of Christ. And we see the holiness of Christ everywhere he went. Pure, undefiled, tempted. In Matthew chapter 4, the devil comes after him time after time. I'll give you this. I'll give you this. And Christ replies, it is written, it is written, it is written. Because he had filled his mind with the word of God. He was the word made flesh. And I'm just amazed that God would give you and I an example to examine day after day. How are we going to live this life? We've got to fill our lives with Christ. Jesus is not just for salvation. Jesus is for every day of your life. Jesus is for the moment you get up in the morning and the sin is waging war in your mind and the thing you did last night is being drawn up again, the thing you did 2 years ago. The thing is, we get up and we say, I am crucified with Christ, and that's no longer me. But Christ lives in me. And the life I used to live, I lived in the flesh, but now I live in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Peter is calling us to a holy life. He says just in verse 15, just as he who called you is holy. It's amazing that a holy God would call us so unlovely and so unholy into holy life, isn't it? The one who was holy and we were not holy, he called us into a holy life because of the amazing work of his Son. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 sums this up. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Why? To be holy and blameless. And this morning you may be feeling such a weight of your sin and your life is so unholy. Do you know the amazing thing is, even on our worst day, if you're in Christ, God looks at the righteousness of his Son. And then he sees us. He sees us through the perfect lenses of his Son and his life. All throughout Scripture, we were looking at it this morning, that when this Isaiah, who was meant to be the prophet of God, who was meant to speak for God, who thought he was in a right relationship with God, who thought he was walking in holiness in Isaiah chapter 6, but suddenly for the first time when he saw the holiness of God and the purity of God and how separate he was from humanity and sin and destruction and evil, for the very first time when he saw that, he saw himself. And he cried out, woe is me. He didn't cry out, wow is me, like some of the Americans do. He said, woe is me, for I'm undone, I'm falling apart. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I've seen a God who is so majestic and holiness. And when then God came and he said, Isaiah, I want to atone your sins. I want to give you a second chance. I want to let you live again because of the work of Christ. Then in Luke chapter 5, we would see the very man who's writing this letter many years after his conversion experience in John 1 and Luke 5. Here he is writing to the people recorded by Dr. Luke. And there's Simon Peter, he's out in the boats and he thought he was the guy. He thought he had all this human strength and willpower and he thought he was a great guy. And then suddenly Jesus gets into his boat. And the night before, Simon had caught nothing. So suddenly Jesus is in his boat. And Jesus tells him to do something which was completely contradictory to all other things that a fisherman would do. And suddenly Simon Peter pulls in the biggest catch of his life. And suddenly, just like Isaiah, Peter saw a holy Jesus Christ in his boat. And his response was, get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And so this morning, if you're like me, I'm starting to feel the weight of my sin before a holy God, just like Isaiah and just like Peter. God is perfectly holy. Even in Isaiah 6 verse 3, it says, holy, 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 like we were singing this morning, which was a Hebrew phrase of saying that God was perfectly holy. You could search all day in the Bible and look for a time when Jesus is maybe referred to as love, 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 or judge, judge, judge. But you'll find it nowhere where God is referred to three times in the same way, in the same sentence, as holy, holy, holy. Because he is perfectly holy in his essence out. So what should we be doing? Verse 15, look at the second part. So be holy in all you do. So be holy in all you do. One of my favourite writers, Jerry Bridges, in a book which I highly recommend to you, it's called The Pursuit of Holiness. The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. If you want to read more on this subject, he says this in one of his pages. God has called everyone to a holy life. Many Christians have what we call a cultural holiness. They adapt to the behaviour pattern of Christians around them. And the Christian culture around them is more or less holy, so these Christians are more or less holy. But God has not called us to be like those around us. God has called us to be like himself. I wonder if that strikes a chord with you. As you come into church and you look at those around you and you look at me and you look at the band and you look at others and you think, what is the culture here and how do we fit in? But what God is saying to each one of us this morning is, we don't have to fit in with those around us. Let's fit in with his holiness. Let's live a life of purity and being set apart and living unto him. What things should we be holy in? Look at the last part of verse 15. What things should we be holy in? It's just a few things. Is it just a select thing? Should we just pick a few things out? Look at the last part of verse 15. In all you do. In all you do. Every area of our lives without reservation. I wonder, have a few cobwebs grown over some of the actions in your lives this morning? And perhaps they're so well covered that you can no longer shine the light of God's holiness on them. But you know, there should be no part of our life where the sweet-smelling aroma of Christ's life shouldn't be on. In our new house, we have this lovely little downstairs bathroom, which I, of course, have had nothing to do with because I have no creative bones in my body. I have got no DIY bones in my body. And in fact, Jenny won't let me near decorating anyway. So I'm kind of at a loss. So when you come into our downstairs bathroom, it looks really lovely, but when you go in, there's actually a bit of a smell. And you know, it's kind of weird because it looks so nice and you know, we have a lovely toilet and a lovely sink. And I was chatting to a plumber friend of ours, of Keith and I's at Ards Rugby Club. I said, I can't understand it. You know, it looks so nice, but there's a smell. And he said, you know, something's probably stuck somewhere. And though it looks nice on the outside, he says, there's probably something stuck somewhere. And you know, I thought of me and I thought of you, that in our lives we could look holy on the outside, can't we? But there could be something stuck somewhere, can't there? Maybe it's so deep down that you think, you know, nobody will ever know about this. No one will ever find out. But eventually, when God's light starts to shine in your life, suddenly it starts to be revealed. And you can no longer hide it in your life. Look at verse 16. Why again should we be holy? Peter continues to answer the question for us. Look at verse 16. For it is written. For it is written. Where's it written? You say, what's it? Where? Okay, Peter, where's it written? Leviticus 11:44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. Do not make for yourselves any unclean by any creature that moves on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. Where else is it written? Leviticus 19, verse 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. In Exodus chapter 19, the people are being given the Ten Commandments and they're being called to go out and be God's representation on the earth. And he says, I want you to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See, God knew his people went out and they walked from place to place and took over country to country. He didn't want them necessarily to associate and bring in all the things of the world and all the sins of the world around them into their people. He says, no, I want you to be a holy people set apart from all the nations around you. In fact, I want them to look upon you and go, there's something different about this people. There's something amazingly different about them compared to our lives. And he wanted them to be called of a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And you know, God wants that for us today. In 1 Peter 2, it says, you are to be the priesthood, a holy priesthood. We are to be holy. Because, look at the end of verse 16, because I am holy. For Keith and I, we train in at Ards Rugby Club. Sometimes Keith and I go and do church things after rugby. And Keith and I have always this dilemma, especially if it's been a mucky night of training. Do we get a shower or not? And I can say I normally default for the shower, but Keith, that's a different call. And so you've got this, you know, we have to get somewhere afterwards. And so often we default, okay, we'll go and get a shower. And, you know, we go down and we get a shower and, you know, we submit ourselves to the warm water. Hopefully it's warm off and it's cold. It's horrendous. And we bring soap. And it cleanses us. And the dirt runs down off. As it runs down the drain, it runs away and suddenly we're clean. But you know, in the Christian life, we've got to get ourselves under the shower of God's love. You see, it's hard because we're living a life, we want to be holy, but yet we can't be holy on our own. So how can we do it? It's the question that you're probably asking. My answer to the question is this. We need to get ourselves into literally the shower of God's presence. We've got to get ourselves into that position where we allow ourselves, God, to speak, whether it's coming to church and sitting under the authority of his word. Whether it's day after day coming and sitting under God's word and listening and reading and praying and dwelling on the cross and dwelling on the gospel, we've actually got to get ourselves into those positions. And when we get there, God does the work. But we've got to get there. We've got to submit ourselves to the cleansing agents of Christ's life. As his love showers literally upon our lives and our hearts. Submit ourselves to his cleansing power. But we've got to submit ourselves to get there. So there's just a few points I want to throw out to help you get under the shower of God's cleansing power. The first point is this. There's going to be 5 points here of quick application. Firstly, devour the word of God. You want to live a holy life, devour the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Secondly, delight in the righteousness of Christ. You can't make yourself holy before God, but you can come and submit yourself under God's word, prayer, and his spirit, and delight in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ for you, and pray to God that he would look upon the work of his son. Do that every day. Do that every day of your life. Devour the word of God. Delight in the love and the righteousness of Christ. Thirdly, depend upon the Spirit of God. Depend upon the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit purges the air like lightning purges the air. It just comes in and burns away the dross in our lives. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the dynamite power that works within us. Devour God's word, delight in the righteousness of Christ, depend upon the Spirit of God. Fourthly, desire the purity of God. Desire the purity of God. See, we can't do that on our own. There's got to be that desire to desire the purity of God. David in Psalm 51 verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And finally and fifthly, drive on with the righteous. Drive on with the righteous. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good character. And if I summed up this sermon, as we look at the hope we have in Christ, and we look at the obedience we have in Christ, and we look at the holiness of Christ, the one thing that still challenges me every day is to come every day and admit that I'm a sinner. When you get up out of bed in the morning and you put your feet on the floor to go, you know, today, Lord, I am a sinner, and boy, I need your grace today as much as I needed it yesterday. My salvation when I became a Christian wasn't just a ticket for heaven, but I have salvation today, and that is the power that fuels my life. And you know, just like these readers were struggling with trials and temptations and struggles in every kind of way, and if that's you this morning, maybe memorize verse 13. Set your hope fully on the grace of God which will be revealed on that last day when Jesus Christ will come. Do you know that the early Christians we go about and greet each other and say, what about ye? Or about ye, or depending on how Belfast you are. Do you know how early Christians used to go about greeting each other? They used to say, Maranatha, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Wonder is that our hope that continually we're saying, Maranatha, come now. Come and show us fully your grace in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that the entrance of your word into our heart by the power of your Spirit brings light. And Father, you know exactly what sins each one of us are holding on to in our lives and in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that as your holiness shines on my heart and our hearts, that you would reveal to each one of us right now, even in these moments, how we need to do business with you. Father, we long with David in Psalm 51 to say to you this morning, create in us a clean heart, O God. And then after you've done that, Father, will you renew a right spirit within us? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his righteousness, which is given to us. And we can't even understand it or explain it. But all we can do is to say, thank you, Father, that it's in Christ alone. In Christ alone, our hope is found. And he is the one who shines light on dark hearts this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.